Well, clearly we saw the awesome sights and mighty signs in the sky this past week. So the world will end any day now. This is exactly what Jesus was talking about in the gospel today. And I'm a little bit salty that the world's going to end and I didn't get to see the northern lights. I did step outside to look on Tuesday, but I was a little too late, I think. And then Wednesday, I went out north of town, and my phone saw the impending doom of this world, the signal, but my eyes could not. But the end of the world notwithstanding, I'll still offer a homily tonight. If any of you have seen The Chosen's presentation of this gospel tonight, I like it. I like their following the Gospel of Mark, just from a dramatic standpoint, that in Mark's Gospel, Jesus predicts the destruction of the temple when he's in the temple or standing right in front of it, and then he leaves and he goes off by himself to pray. He goes to the Mount of Olives, probably to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he looks across the valley to the city of Jerusalem. And Peter, Andrew, James, and John come to find him. And they are the ones that ask him, Lord, when will this happen? Or what sign will there be when these things are about to happen? And then follows much the same response that Jesus gives, that he has in the gospel today, shared with the crowds or his disciples, a broader audience. But Jesus, as he's sitting there, if we can imagine him saying these words, whether from the Mount of Olives or from the temple, that he speaks initially about the temple of Jerusalem, that in 70 AD, roughly 40 years, less than 40 years after the death of Christ, the temple of Jerusalem, the temple of the Jews, would be destroyed and the whole city with it. And so Jesus sees that day, that future, and he mourns for the destruction of this sacred place, this place that his Father had prepared to prepare a people to receive him, receive his coming. And he mourns that this people, of whom he was one of them, of whom he lived among, that they did not recognize his coming. He was unable to gather them to his Father, and that so many of them would be destroyed. That, yes, the sacrifices of the temple would be fulfilled, and they were no longer necessary after his one sacrifice to fulfill them. But yet it was a great tragedy that it had to be destroyed nonetheless. But you may recall from the gospel last Sunday when Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He was speaking about the temple of his body. And so Jesus is confronting his own death, confronting the destruction of his temple, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And then clearly, as he goes on speaking, you'll be led before kings and governors. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, famines, plagues. That this is a much broader context than simply the temple of Jerusalem. That Jesus is seeing the whole future of the church, his body, the church, which is the temple of God, of which we are living stones, that those stones would be scattered, or that the devil is always seeking to scatter those stones, the living stones. One stone will not be left on another, that he seeks to destroy the temple that is the body of Christ, the church. And Jesus sees all of those who would bear witness for his name, who would suffer persecution because they bear the name of Christian, who would suffer in their own bodies as our Lord did and share in his redemptive work through their participation, that martyrdom is central to our faith, that giving testimony, that giving witness. And yet, Jesus says at the end, not a hair on your head will be harmed. He just says, some of you will be put to death. And then he says, not a hair on your head will be harmed. Well, how can this be? That it seems pretty harmful to be put to death or thrown in prison or persecuted. But our Father has numbered all the hairs on our head, and even a cup of cold water given to you because of my name will not go unrewarded. And so anything that is lost is insignificant, that it will be restored. We will not have anything taken from us that cannot be restored by our Heavenly Father, that all things are in His hands, and nothing can truly be taken from us forever. But anything that is surrendered willingly is given to God, and that God only increases our gift abundantly for ourselves and for the good of our brothers and sisters. And this mystery of being called to complete self-emptying, to follow Christ's example, being baptized into his death, and yet sharing in his resurrection, this is something that goes beyond words. And in this month of November, when we're called to reflect especially on the four last things, on death, that all things will come to an end in this world. This world is finite, that our own bodies, our lives on this earth will come to an end. Judgment, that Christ will come and make things right, that all things will be taken into account and nothing will be overlooked. And Christ will restore all things. And heaven and hell, the final two destinations for all eternity of all human souls and angelic beings. And reflecting on this, it goes beyond words. And Mozart's Requiem is one thing that expresses this well to me, this Mass for the Dead that Mozart wrote. There's also some Bach pieces. But perhaps an image is a wedding, a holy wedding, that Jesus himself uses the wedding banquet as an image many times of this coming of God's kingdom or entering into God's kingdom. What do I mean by that? Well, I think for a couple entering into marriage, into a holy marriage, there is, on the one hand, this desire to be purified of all that would hinder them or hold them back from giving their whole heart, that they want to give their whole heart to their spouse, unreserved, without restraint, to have a purified heart, to be able to make that gift in complete surrender, to be perfect. So should we have this desire to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, to give him our entire life, our entire self, who has given us everything that we have. And yet on the other hand, in the face of the unconditional love of the other spouse, of the other at a wedding, we know that those flaws, those imperfections are still there because they are still human. And yet they are irrelevant in the face of that unconditional love, insignificant. And similarly, our whole lifetime is that process of being perfected, and we have those imperfections. And hopefully we achieve perfection before our death, but if not, then there's purgatory as well. But nonetheless, even despite all of those things that must be purified sooner or later, our flaws, our weaknesses, our sins are irrelevant, insignificant before the unconditional love of God our Father. And so we strive to have that perfection, to be able to give witness, as Jesus calls us to even be willing to sacrifice our lives, to die for him. And yet, if we find our weakness getting in the way of that surrender, of that total self-gift, we have confidence in the unconditional love of our Heavenly Father.